Idleman Unplugged is part of the Edify Podcast Network.
I want to see your face pass me by the crowds of people, the priest who sing your praise.
Hello, my name is Shane Idleman, and I'm the pastor of Westside Christian Fellowship in Leona Valley, California. It is my personal heart and goal for you to see truth through a biblical perspective. I hope that you enjoy this segment of Idleman Unplugged.
Hello and welcome to another episode of Idleman Unplugged. I am your host, Luke Duncan, and on this episode of the podcast, Pastor Shane makes a guest appearance on Life in the Kingdom with Brandon Showalter. We hope that you enjoy this segment of Idleman Unplugged.
I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place.
Ask any committed intercessor these days, and really anyone sold out for Jesus, they'll tell you that America's only hope of survival is a spiritual awakening, a nationwide revival, a providential move of God to draw people back to Him. And indeed, some are even asking, like my guest today, if we as a nation have ever become more depraved. Have we crossed a dangerous line of no return? And is there any hope to turn the tide back from the deep waters of ungodliness into which we have waded? In his new short book, O God, Would You Rend the Heavens?, Pastor Shane Idleman of Westside Christian Fellowship in the Leona Valley of California offers encouragement and reasons to be hopeful despite the decadence and brutality in our streets and the seemingly insurmountable despair flooding our land. God is still sovereign, and He still governs the affairs of men, and He has a pattern of reviving His people at very dark moments in history. The need to address the vital role of the Holy Spirit is as relevant today as it has ever been throughout church history. And I'm so glad he's here to speak with me today about all this and more. Pastor Shane, welcome to Life in the Kingdom. It's a privilege to have you on today.
Hey, Brandon, it's great to be here, and such a worthy topic that we need to talk about, I think, especially now where America is at and where the church is at.
Well, it is indeed a worthy topic. And so just to get us started off here, what was the genesis of this book, O God, Would You Rend the Heavens?
You know, it's been many years in the making, and like you and many others that are listening, it just had a heart for revival. And, you know, I believe God gives us certain desires as Christians, and some will have a desire to be more involved in the political realm. Others might be more involved in preaching and or teaching, and others just a heart for revival, others a heart for mission. So he gave me this heart when I came back to him about 20 years ago, this desire to serve God. And it's been a journey because it's hard to find that balance, which I'm sure you'll agree with, really just being broken, and it just breaks our heart over the condition of our nation, the condition of the church, and not wanting to be critical, but also wanting to be truthful and like the prophetic voices in the Old Testament, mm-hmm. calling the people back, but at the same time, finding the joy and the strength to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we're not supposed to have a spirit of fear. We're not supposed to focus on things that are so negative all the time. And we're supposed to be just filled with joy, joy-filled Christians. So finding that balance has been very challenging. And the book is really just a heart cry. It's a short booklet, 65 pages, of, okay, what does this revival look like? How do we prepare our hearts? And we know, I don't believe we can work revival up, but we can have heaven bring it down. And if you prepare the soil, like God would often give illustrations in the Old Testament as far as breaking up your fallow ground, preparing the soil. And so if we can prepare the soil from our hearts, I believe that we can receive a downpour of God's Spirit into our hearts. And that is our only hope. It's not in 2022, even though I'm a fan of voting. It's not in 2024, even though I think godly leaders are very important. Our hope must go back to God again, reviving His people so that it can really change our landscape.
Well, I know. And it's so interesting. I was just even talking with our executive editor yesterday, who was telling me, politics is downstream from culture, and culture is downstream from, you know, religion or even whatever ideology or worldview of the day. And that, you know, while it is indeed important to have godly laws being written and made, that's never really the source of where revival comes from. It's not to negate the importance of it, but Washington, D.C. is not going to set in motion a spiritual revival. It's just so important to keep that in mind because it's all God. It's absolutely all God. Now, I have to ask you, I tell you, it is sort of strange. you know, being in journalism can be quite lonely because you see the world from a very different perspective from most people who just read, you know, a newspaper maybe, or they scroll through their phones and catch the headlines and maybe watch a half an hour news program. But when you're in this business,
You're inundated with it,
and you know all sorts of things that you think that was just your normal. So everybody else does too, and so that's really not right. But the question that you ask on the back of your book is that, you know, sort of the depravity. Have we ever become more degraded as a society? And in fact, just a few moments ago, I was writing an article about they're allowing males into women's prisons in your state of California, not far from where you are, where there's, you know, there's talk of these poor women who are incarcerated. Talk about an injustice. Some of the most vulnerable people in our society are now, by state law, are going to be forced to share close quarters with sexual offenders, and just the torture that these poor women are going through. I just shake my head when I read stuff like this, and the fact that there was a female inmate writing in the Santa Monica Observer talking about that they just feel like they have become prey for predatory men and they've been abandoned. It's just like, if ever there was evidence of the degradation and the depravity of our culture, it's how we treat the most vulnerable among us. And I think female prisoners would be probably would qualify as that. Could you sort of speak to your own heart of how you, when you sort of survey the landscape and you see just such an abject evil rampaging and this breakdown in our society that has caused you to ask this particular question about, you know, the moral state of our nation?
You know, boy, Brandon, that's a great question. I've thought about that a lot. And I have realized that the greater the pain, the greater the brokenness. And so through this pain, it really drives us to the cross. And we can have just such an abundant relationship with Christ, the filling of the Holy Spirit. As a result, boldness comes forth in our lives. But I keep wanting to go back on the political button, and it'll lead right into this, is because you're absolutely right. The laws don't change the heart. What has to happen is the revival comes from God awakening his church, and then from that comes godly legislation.
Right.
You can't have it the other way around. And if you even look at the America's Call for Independence, that was in the aftermath of the First Great Awakening with Whitfield and Wesley and Edwards, and they really set the tone and the spiritual climate for our nation when the nation was born. And it was those many Christians who brought slavery to an end, and you just see it throughout history on that issue. So it's funny that you mention that, because that has been my prayer this week. God, help me take in all of this depravity. Yes, we're in California. The sex trafficking is alive and real, and it is beyond words. The innocent children in the womb, mm-hmm. and it can be almost too much. So I try to balance it out with what I'm taking in, with the Word of God, hope and joy. And so what we do to offset a lot of that is we're actually going to the correctional facility, prison, and preaching at chapel services.
Wow.
To a lot of these prisons here in we just started the process, and I'm hoping it'll open the door to more. And I think what you're talking about is a transgender issue, correct? That these men are identifying as women.
Right. Well, they're identified, well, not just as women, but some other of the dozens of gender identities out there now, but they're required. That's basically right. Yes.
Yeah. And what's causing it is really in Romans 1, as we are seeing that play out like never before, that they are actually worshiping the creation rather than the creator, and they're suppressing the truth. And as a result, you will see this throughout church history, throughout world history, that anytime a culture begins to continually push out God, they become more depraved than ever before. God gives them up over a depraved and corrupted mind. So it's hard because, you know, I would get depressed or anxious and just, oh, this is just too overwhelming. I mean, I've been praying for America for 20 years, and I've seen her going in reverse and not forward, mm-hmm. but it's that persevering, it's that contending, resting in God's sovereignty. We know how the story is going to end, and being that light in the darkness. And really, so to answer your question, I have to try to offset it with more joy and praise and worship nights and prayer meetings and being filled with the Spirit to go out and finally do battle against this darkness. If too many people, I believe, are watching the media. And both me and you write articles, and we're in it a little bit more, but I would encourage people even not to spend so much time in the gloomy, doomy news and more time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And
that's
really
a good
changing
word.
Their Yeah, spiritual. They need to, just like we need to change our physical diet has resulted in epidemic health-related illnesses from diabetes mm-hmm. to cancer to heart disease. Our spiritual diet is leading to stage 4 cancer, spiritual cancer. And so we have to address our spiritual diet as well.
Well, that's a good word, a very timely word. And, you know, it's so, again, funny working in the news where I definitely have to learn to separate myself from it when it just is when it's your work. But no, that's absolutely, absolutely true. Well, and you touched on something there that I think is so important. And as I said in the introduction, you know, the role of the Holy Spirit is, you know, needs to be rediscovered now more than ever. It's like it all starts really in the spirit realm. Like we understand that that realm is as real as it could be. You know, God made it. It's not just property of the occult practitioners. Like that's it. And when we pray, when the church prays, there's spiritual power that is released that can overpower all earthly or dark forces. That when the church prays, things happen. It's just yes. that's the power source. That's what we have to tap into. And I have to tell you, Shane, because, I have, I'm not as old as you, I don't think, but, you know, I've been praying for America for decades as well. I'm only 36, but I've longed to see this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our land. We know, I think people, most serious Christians do indeed know that, yes, it is our only hope. There is no earthly solution. There is no human, you know, wisdom that can solve what ails our nation. And last fall, I was here in Washington, D.C., and I got to tell you, it was probably the most spiritually powerful time I have ever had in this city, in our nation's capital, on America's front lawn, on the National Mall, on, I think it was September 26th, when it was it's Shabbat Shuvah, the Jewish day of repentance that between Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. And there were tens of thousands of Christians here from all denominations, from all 50 states. Franklin Graham had a prayer march, and then there was a more of a sort of a Pentecostal-flavored prayer event called The Return happening concurrently. I have never experienced anything quite like that. You just saw such amazing unity in the body of Christ where people were crying out to God. They would gather in small groups and pray. They would stop and do their own thing, but just the spirit of we're calling upon the name of the Lord. We are repenting. We are sincere in crying out to him. It was just, there was just this peace of God that was over the federal city that I have never experienced before. And, you know, when I then realized that, you know, there's not only was that happening here in Washington, but thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other believers around the country and the world were interceding simultaneously through a webcast. And I'm just like, wow. People really are praying. Do you sense, I mean, that was just one day, but do you sense that there was just an outpouring of intercession in 2020, and has that gone into even this year? What is your sort of, do you have your finger on the pulse of just how much prayer has gone up before God?
I think so, because I was on some of those prayer calls that Jim Garlow did. I was supposed to be out there in Washington for that as well. I'm really connected with a lot of the groups that are putting on a lot of these, and at least not, you know, connected as far as everyday conversations, but following their ministry. And I agree with you. There was a huge prayer push, and I think it's still going on. And that's why a lot of people, I think, were confused with the election results and things like that, because there was such a just a push for prayer. And I'm actually, it might run the same week that this will run on Christian Post, is I just spoke on the title or the theme of Something Has to Break. Something has to break in our nation. I quoted Arthur Wallace, who said, often spiritual pressure must be applied, ongoing pressure, in order for there to be a breakthrough in spiritual warfare in heavenly, in the heavenly realm. And so we get frustrated because we don't see the immediate results. But what we have to do is keep maintaining that posture of prayer, that position of prayer. We don't know what God is doing on the back end. That's why the prayer meetings have to keep going. The worship nights have to keep going, just pressing in to God. And we don't know when he's going to bring that those drips of revival that could lead to a downpour. And every revival I have studied, from the Welsh revivals to in Scotland to England to here in America, they were always birthed in the prayer closet. They weren't. They didn't start because some pastor began preaching. You can even like even the recent one with the Brownsville and Steve Hill. You know, it wasn't because of his preaching. It was because of the soil the church was laying out in their hearts years prior. And same thing with our church. We are experiencing just a revival on a small scale with people being healed and set free and delivered and long prayer meetings and worship mornings and people at the altar and lives being changed. It's just amazing what is going on a smaller scale. And we're praying that God would get that out in a larger scale to our nation. So my quick answer is yes, the prayer is still going on. The prayer meetings are still going on. The desire is there. And we do know this, that brokenness leads us to deeper prayer. Mm. Pain leads us to different prayer. When our agenda is not working, it leads us to different prayer. And I don't know if we want to go down this rabbit trail at all, and I know we both kind of agree, and so I'm just going to make a general statement. But one of the things that happened with the election that we were all not expecting is it woke us up. It got us back on our knees again. It really humbled us. And it got us to just dig in deeper to God and cry out to him even more because we see the direction that ungodly legislation is going to take us.
Well, yes. And I think I'll forego some of the political stuff today because
yeah,
I think
sure.
That not as though it's not important, but you know what I
it's
am.
It's not real relevant yet.
Well, I mean, it's all relevant, but the spiritual dimension is just what is so huge because I think there are a lot of things and I can tell you, I mean, I've seen corruption span the political spectrum.
Absolutely.
Republican, Democrat, middle of the road people you think believe a certain thing, and then especially when you're a journalist and you learn insider info that even if you can't corroborate it, you know it's probably true, and you,
right.
you just find out all this stuff. And Lord, my prayer has been, you know, wherever there is corruption, whether it's in the church, in politics, whatever party, that it all would be exposed, that it would all be laid bare.
You're listening to the Edify Podcast Network. We'll be right back. This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app. This is the Edify Podcast Network. Welcome back.
So when you consider sort of the importance of prayer, and I have a pastor who I used to know that would often say that prayer is the amniotic fluid of all ministry. Like that's really where things start to be birthed. Could you speak a little bit about how so often then it's, you know, the enemy's strategy is to distract the church from that place of prayer. And so if he can get us, you know, focused on other things and we shirk that responsibility to go before him and seek his face, we're not going to see any meaningful breakthrough unless we commit to that discipline.
Wow, Randy, hitting the nail on the head because it's either through discouragement or distraction that he will derail us. Mm. Discouragement comes when there's besetting sin and we just keep discouraged and shame, guilt, keep us in bondage and we never go to that deeper position because we're ashamed to pray and really go to church. And the enemy uses that, but he also right now is using distraction where we're just too busy. And if you're too busy to pray and put God first, you're too busy. Something needs to change in that distraction. Or people say, well, prayer is boring. Prayer is boring is because you're not eating spiritual food. Mm. You're not drinking deeply in the wells of God's word and in Christian literature. And you're not, when I go to bed reading E.M. Bounds at night on prayer, for example, I wake up hungry for more of God early right. in the morning, wanting to get in his word. But if I'm watching something that, you know, is ungodly or just distracting or the news, it just kills your prayer life.
Right.
And so he will get you. The enemy will try to get you to a point of distraction and busyness, and you've got to remove those things. I don't remember who it was, McTyre. I don't know his name, but he has a little booklet on prayer. It says you need a quiet hour, you need a quiet place, and you need a quiet heart.
Yeah,
and that was so true. And getting back to that, and really, many pastors have to stop talking about prayer and just actually doing it because
yeah.
the pulpit sets the spiritual condition of the nation. And I just did a podcast today on the topic of abusive leadership. You know, you're seeing that come out of Bethlehem Baptist Church now, mm-hmm. their pastor resigning. You had the Mark Driscoll thing a while back and Darren Patrick and so many of that. And and what's going on and the Hillsong pastor, and I mean, you can just the list is endless. James McDonald and people, and the reason is, and this happened to me as well, we've got to stay broken and humble. Prayer has got to be our heartbeat. We're dying on our feet because we're not living on our knees in this area of prayer, and that's how you kill a domineering, controlling spirit in leadership, is you get on your face before God in prayer and humble yourself. That's how you spark revival. You get on your prayer and on your face, you cry out for our children. That's how you change the culture of the church. And then from that, it goes out into the culture of your community. And then from there, the culture of the state. And that's really where revival is birthed. It has to come from the prayer closet. You have to make time. It's the most important weapon in your arsenal. Put God on the calendar. And get to bed early if you need to get up early. I mean, it's all about priorities, isn't it?
Yes. Well, and, you know, I think it is about priorities. And, you know, you mentioned all of these leaders who have been recently sort of exposed as being quite abusive. But even in that, I think I would just observe that the exposure of all of this, I think, is a testament to the cries and the answered prayer of many. And I do believe that, you know, scripture says as much, that judgment first begins in God's house. And if we want to see a cleansing happen in our society at large, it's going to first have to start within the church. And so we're all going to have to be humbled. We're all going to have to be repentant. We are all going to have to be cleansed. He's coming back for a pure and a spotless bride, and so for that to happen, we've got to face the music too.
So true.
But how do you think? Like, I've heard some chatter, and I would love for you to speak. You could speak from your book about this, but in any just of your general thoughts too. When we speak of this cleansing that I believe has already been set in motion, that God has already started it, and there's a shaking that is happening even as we speak. Structurally, you know, there's been a lot of criticism about big box churches, mega churches. Now, I'm not one to knock them necessarily, even though I can absolutely see the pitfalls, but there are people who are sort of prognosticating about what they think that the church is going to look like in the coming months and years. I'm of the view, and I'd be interested to hear your perspective too, that there will be some larger churches, there will be some smaller churches, but we're going to see, especially given what has happened with COVID in the last year, that structurally the church is going to look very different going forward. And it's going to be good, even though it'll take some adjustment. What are your thoughts on that?
Boy, I love that topic. I might even expand on that with the podcast, because there is a lot of chatter, a lot of questions coming in. And I'm going to try to just get right to the point, because I know we could talk about this for a while. But the short answer is, I think there'll be all kinds of churches. Mm-hmm. If God is building a ministry, it's growing. You might as well contain Niagara Falls.
Right.
For example, if a church is on fire for God, and they can plant other churches, and they should, but that church will be growing. Mm-hmm. And it's funny. You see a lot of pride come in as well. I mean, when we were a small church, we just started, you know, we thought, well, the only way is home churches or small churches. And then God bless us, and we're medium. And then now we become large, and you know, you just start to view things differently as God is growing the ministry. The problem that you really do have with mega churches is, a lot of times, to get that size of audience, you really have to tickle the ears, not challenge the heart.
Right.
So you look at the biggest, I don't know if you can say names on here, but from Rick Warren to Joel Osteen to Steve Furnick to Andy Stanley, you know, I've listened to their sermons, and you're just not going to hear about repentance and the blood of Christ and the judgment of God. And these are actually the very things we need to hear to break the church and bring us to repentance. So a lot of the bigger churches are about nickels and noses. Is it going to, now I'm not saying that this is the case here, I'm just saying, or those churches I mentioned, I'm just saying that is one of the big problems with mega churches, is to keep a mega attendance, you've got to have a message that is seeker friendly, and that's that whole seeker friendly movement and things like that. But they're not also close to me is John MacArthur. Also, I'm friends with Jack Hibbs here an hour and a half away, or Rob McCoy. And Jack Hibbs is a very large church. Rob McCoy's is growing as well. So God's going to, you know, the remnant church is still going to grow as well. So I don't think we can label, oh, it's a mega church, it must not be of God. No, that's not true. Mega churches aren't a mega mess, because also the pastor is not designed, I'm not designed to be a celebrity.
Right.
We are designed to be like John the Baptist. He must increase, but I must decrease. I must be on the first one on that altar. I must be the first one confessing and humbly crying out to God. And then we point people to the Savior. And so the mega churches can turn people into celebrities. And that's why you're seeing, as soon as I saw Lance with Justin Bieber at a bar enjoying a beer, I said, well, this is not going to go good. Because you can, the celebrity status is dangerous, because we were not designed to be worshiped and adored. We were designed to create a point people to the one who is to be worshiped and adored. And in those big ministries, there's not a lot of accountability, whether it was Bill Hybels and his elder staff, and Driscoll and James McDonald, there's not a lot of accountability. You're kind of the superstar, you're the CEO. And it goes back to also the church government. We believe in a plurality of elders, to where, like, for example, I'm just the lead pastor, and we have other elders that are just as equal in regard to spirituality in the church. And so there's so many things to that, but you're right. As the church, I don't know if COVID's over. There might be a resurgence in the fall. Here, I'm in LA County, where now the masks are required again in LA County.
Wow.
And we are, as a church, are not following that. We've even talked to the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department. They're not going to enforce it. Science doesn't back it. It's a whole nother story. But so from that, you're going to see smaller groups spring up in home churches, home fellowships, smaller gatherings. I think if the leadership and the people are on fire for God, submitted to the work of the Spirit, I think that's going to come in all different shapes and sizes. Granted, as persecution comes, it's going to be harder to have larger, more vocal churches that are present, where, you know, you're on the main street, you see there's 1,000 people there. But if, you know, the COVID guidelines, the persecution, it's going to become more difficult, more challenging. But I don't think we can just say mega churches aren't of God. And it's also because they're small. I would tell you right now, I know many small churches who have the same issues.
Right.
It's just not highlighted because it's not in the news.
Right.
The pastor's still cheating on his wife. Mm-hmm. The youth leader is still, you know, dating his girlfriend, living together. It's the same stuff. You
right.
just don't see it on a larger scale. So.
No, that makes a lot of sense. Now, I want to circle back to something we were talking about with the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in this time, and it's always been important. But do you see that, I mean, with the ascendancy of what we might call charismatic Christianity, clearly there's baggage there, as there's baggage most places, but it certainly seems to me that just in my last several years here in D.C., there does seem to be a greater, you know, acceptability of what would be known as charismatic theology, that the riffraff has gotten sort of sorted out. And they're increasing, you know, numbers of people who are serious Christians from whatever their, you know, denominational background. They're open to the work of the Spirit in a way, whereas previously that was just sort of relegated to the crazy church across the train tracks. That there's this dynamism, this dynamic, you know, openness to, you know what, you know, spiritual things just don't belong to the devil. You know, witchcraft and the occult and these distinctly dark spiritualities, yes, we know that's wrong, but there is a vibrant life in the Holy Spirit to be had, and I think increasing numbers of believers are starting to realize that. Have you seen that in recent years, and what do you believe is the future of this embrace of the work of the Spirit in the life of Christians?
One of my favorite topics is this, so this will be great, and I don't know when this will, when you're going to post this, but I just released it today. It's on the Christian Post today. The title is Embarrassed in the Upper Room. And I'm presenting the question, how many Christians today would actually have been embarrassed to have been present in the upper room and the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they were filled mightily? Sadly, a lot of people would be embarrassed. But to answer your question, the reason I think people are searching more and getting more to that, what they call the deeper life, and surrendering fully to the work of the Spirit, is because, like I often say from the pulpit, you're not going to be able to make it in these dire times that are coming ahead unless you are filled with the Spirit. Mm. And there's big controversy around that, baptism of the Spirit, the unction of the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit. And like you've said, there's the circus environment in churches has really turned a lot of people off. And God isn't concerned with how high you jump. He's concerned with how straight you walk when you come down.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but you do have emotional type people that are more emotional. And then you have the staunch conservatives. And I think just finding that balance in worship and things like that is difficult. But to answer your question, the reason that this is more highlighted right now is because you can be Bible taught but not Spirit led.
Right.
You can be straight as a gun barrel theologically, but just as empty. And I don't know how, you know, I'll not mention names, but there was a conference close to me about 5-6 years ago, Strange Fire Conference. I actually had to walk out of because I'm conservative. I love Spurgeon. I love the Puritans. I love D. Martin Lloyd-Jones' theological position and things like that. But the mocking of charismatics was just disheartening because the Bible clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is very active still today, that I don't believe that power, the gifting of the Spirit has been removed, what they would call the miraculous assigned gifts and things like that. I believe we still need that like never before. But if you can have deep theology, strong theology and the power of the Spirit, that's where genuine revival comes from. Mm-hmm. If it's all about the Spirit and weirdness and hysteria, God's not in it. But if it's all about being stoic and rigid, you know, that might be great for a cemetery, but that's not good for a powerful worship service.
Amen.
So conservatives are so worried about being filled with the Spirit. Oh, I might end up at the altar. Yeah, you might. And God might break you. God might humble you. That's a good thing. And so we're so afraid of what the Spirit can do that we're not open to more of the work of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. But then you can be so out there emotionally that you're not grounded in Scripture. And so either extreme is detrimental to true Christian living. The deeper life is nothing new. It's nothing to be when you follow God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, aren't you going to go deeper if you seek me with some of your heart? No, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. That when Zion travails, sons and daughters are born, there's a yearning, there's a panting as a deer pants after the brook, and you just have this deeper life. It's biblical. So those who don't like to talk about this probably have never been filled mightily with the Spirit. And there's a great book out there. They found the secret. And it talks about people from John Bunyan to Adoniah Judson to Hudson Taylor to D.L. Moody to Oswald Chambers, mm-hmm. who was dry. He was teaching at a seminary. He was dry and Christianity was lifeless until he was infused and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then his whole life changed. And that's what many people are missing today. They're quenching the grieving, the Spirit, either through fear and doubt or sin. And once that is let loose, once those floodgates are let loose, God will do just a mighty work in your heart. So, yeah, I think it's either put up or shut up right now with the Holy Spirit. They see that things are getting darker, and it's either full surrender to Christ or no surrender at all.
Well said. You speak of people being embarrassed in the upper room. I just have to wonder, you know, if people saw people in the book of Acts and they thought they were drunk, I mean, that would have been weird. But God was on it. I mean, yeah. God was absolutely on it. Well, Pastor Shane, I think it would be the most wonderful thing if you would, just to sort of close us out, if you would rend the heavens yourself, if we join together with you and pray for a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our land, on the world, as we are, you know, watching God move in unconventional ways, as he's stirring his church, as he's preparing his remnant bride, his people. Would you just close us out today by praying for this revival that so many of our hearts long for?
I would love to. And something that's been tugging in my heart throughout the interview, maybe I'll just kind of leave people with this thought as too, is we cannot discount the power of prayer and fasting.
Yes.
The desperate need for fasting, denying the flesh to be filled with the Spirit. And it's so important right now. This kind cometh not out except by prayer and fasting. So I hope the listeners would consider that. But yeah, it would be a privilege, Brandon, if I could do that. Let's do that right now. Lord, I just come to you first as a broken, humble sinner, needing your grace, needing your mercy. God, I pray for the pulpits to be aflamed with righteousness. I pray that they would call people back to you. I pray that the people listening to this would just surrender their lives completely. Lord, we publicly acknowledge that we are lost. We are broken without you. This nation is heading to on a collision course with hell without the work of your Spirit. And even as we go down, we can look up. And I pray that you would raise up men and women throughout our landscape, beginning here in California, all the way to Washington, D.C., seeing the flames of revival being sparked throughout different cities, different churches, God, and just this powerful move of your Spirit. That, Lord, we need it. We are desperate for more of you. You don't care how eloquent our prayers are, but you care how broken our heart is. And so, Lord, your word says that you pour out water on a dry and thirsty land. Lord, we are dry. We are barren. We are desperate for you. Lord, your word is at stake in these areas. We seek you with all of our hearts this week. We want to find you. We want to be broken by you. And Lord, we pray that you would bring that mighty moving of your spirit throughout all of the United States of America so that everything will be changed from Sacramento to Washington. Lord, in the midst of that, we know there will be sin. We know there will be depravity. We know there will be struggles and constant demonic opposition. But you plus me is the majority. Remind our listeners of that. You plus them is the majority. If we simply cry out to you and ask that you would stay your hand of judgment and instead bring in revival. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Shane Eidelman, thank you so much for joining us today on Life in the Kingdom.
Thank you so much. What a blessing. Have a great day.
If you've enjoyed this episode of Eidelman Unplugged, be sure to send us your ideas and topics for future episodes of the podcast. You can send us an email at westsidechristianfellowship.org or shaneeidelman.com. Again, my name is Luke Duncan, and I am your host of Eidelman Unplugged. Thank you for listening to us today, and join us again on the next episode.
Thank you for listening to Eidelman Unplugged. For more information, visit us at shaneeidelman.com. Again, that's shaneeidelman.com.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app.
El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality in Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as Answers for a Confused Church and Desperate for More of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ. And One Nation Above God is a must-read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.